Well, good morning, everyone. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at Knighton Free Church, and it's a wonderful opportunity for me to welcome you, to say Happy Christmas, and looking ahead to the new year, Happy New Year too. Because this is the Sunday between Christmas and New Year, there's, I'm afraid, no kids' church. We're just going to have a short service. Think back to all that's happened this year, look ahead to the new year, and worship Jesus together. Why don't we begin our time in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we end this year by gathering with your people to sing your praises and to thank you for your blessings. Merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess you to you that we've sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you this year with all our heart. We've not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we've been, help us to change what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. For if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But the good news is, if we confess our sin, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we ask, may this service be our sacrifice of worship, and may it be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Now, great big thanks to the band. Due to illness, they've stepped in at the last minute. So I'm going to hand over to Mihai, and if you are willing and able, please stand.
And the shame of scandal. Reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 39 and reading until the end of the chapter. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Wonderful. Thanks ever so much, Jane. Right, we're going to be looking at that passage together in a moment. But as I said, this time of year is a time of sort of looking back and also looking forward. And sadly, this is a time for goodbyes as well. So this is the Sunday where we say goodbye to Fred and Joe and Miri and Abby and Joshi. Because in a few days' time, they're going to be returning to North Africa. So if you want to say goodbye to them over tea and coffee afterwards, make sure you grab them. Miri and Fred will be returning in a few weeks for some tests, but basically we won't see the rest of the family until the summer when they need to get their visas renewed. So this is sort of goodbye, and what I thought would be good if we spend some time praying for them as a family now, and also pray for the year that's happened and the year that is to come. So let's pray. Our great and gracious God, as we come to the close of another year, we would indeed make it the prayer of our hearts that you would live with us and dwell amongst us. We thank you that you have been with us through the days of 2025. Perhaps some days we've not felt you near. Perhaps at times we've even felt as if you've forsaken us and forgotten us. But we thank you that it has never been so. We thank you that you're constantly with your people and that you've enabled us to persevere in your grace. You've comforted our hearts, you've heard our prayers, you have come so often to our aid. And we pray that you'll go with us now into this new year. There are none of us who knows what the new year will hold, but we thank you that every moment of that year is in your hands and you will be with your people. And so with all that in mind, we particularly now want to pray for Fred and Joe, for Miri, Abby, and little Joshi too, as they fly back to their home in North Africa soon. We pray that they may know your faithful love and empowering presence. Defend them from all evil. Keep them faithful in times of trial, abounding in hope, and filled with mercy, disciples of Jesus Christ and ambassadors of his glorious gospel. Send your Holy Spirit, we ask, to empower and equip them for service, to transform them into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. And we pray now for their family and friends that they leave behind as they face the pain of separation. May they too know your peace, which passes all understanding. Lord of all the world, bless them, we pray. And so, gracious God, we thank you for the small church in North Africa. And as Fred and Joe and the family arrive and rejoin their brothers and sisters there, we pray that trust and understanding may continue to grow, that the love of Christ might shine through all that is said and done. And what we pray for them as a family, we pray for ourselves. Grant to us, as the days of this new year unfold, an ever closer walk with you. Grant that this new year would mark the beginning of new life in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your almighty Holy Spirit, for his limitless power to bring conviction of sin, to give new birth, to draw those who are away from you to faith and repentance. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that in the hearts and lives of all who are upon our hearts. And we pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
If you're able, please stand and we will sing one more song.
As I've said, if you're a church minister, if you work for a church, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year is quite a hard one to know how to pitch. Do you sort of stay in the Christmassy vibe and sort of go with Christmas, or do you put that behind you and you move forward to the New Year? What do you do? Well, what I thought we'd do is we'd look at this really interesting passage at the end of the Christmas story in Luke 2, the boy Jesus at the temple. And this is a really interesting story in the Gospels because it's unique. I don't know if you've noticed that. So Matthew and Luke, in their Gospels, they tell us about the baby Jesus. All four Gospels tell us about Jesus in his adult ministry. But this is the one and only story in all the Gospels about Jesus as a child. This is it. The one thing we know about him in between sort of helpless baby and adult rabbi. Any hands up, anybody here this morning who's 12 years old? No, you're not 12. Oh, there we go. We got one person. So no pressure. But this is you. This is a story about Jesus when he was 12. So what we're going to do this morning, two late Christmas presents from this passage, two things to take us into 2026. And I want to say these, are, you know, modestly, these are going to be the best presents you get this year. Wait for it. Number one, you don't have to know everything. And number two, you don't have to be everywhere. That's it. And breathe. Take it in. So how do we get these two truths from Luke 2? Well, we need to begin with the story, as we've read, Jane read for us. Jesus gets left behind in Jerusalem, and eventually his parents work out that he's not with them as they're traveling away, and they rush back, and Mary, in particular, gets really cross that Jesus had stayed behind in the temple. Now, what's going on there? Well, we tend to react the way we do to this story because we read it through Western eyes. We think to ourselves, in our culture, Jesus comes off cross as a little bit precocious here, doesn't he? Bit full of himself. Is he being a bit naughty? Did he disobey his mum and stay behind? Well, we tend to think like that because we, particularly in this country, have a very individualistic view of family. In the Middle East and in many parts of the world today, they would not. They'd have an extended view. In fact, we tend to think of the nuclear family, you know, mum, dad, 2.2 kids. It wasn't like that in Jesus' day, and it's not like that in most of the world today either. I have to admit that historically, I'm an anomaly. I'm the outlier. The rest of the world, it's not like this. So Jesus lived in a time where he had a very extended view of family. We see that verses 43 to 44. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So Mary, Joseph, Jesus, they had a very extended view of family. They weren't, Jesus, throughout this time of Passover, would have spent just as much time with his grandparents, his cousins, his uncle and aunts, as he would have done with his mum and dad. In loco parentis, as we say, was a bit vague and grey for Jesus. So Mary's frustration in verse 48 may be understandable, but really, she's angry with herself and her husband that they hadn't checked on where their son was. Jesus has done nothing wrong here. In fact, I think Mary's response is a very modern one. It's often said, in fact, I think my mother-in-law used to have this as a sign in her kitchen, which was that mothers cannot be everywhere, which is why God invented grandmothers. And that was the kind of idea that was behind Mary's head. we have a mother irritated by the limitations of being a human being. And we've all been there, haven't we? Our lives seem out of control. We can't know everything. We can't be everywhere. And yet that is a simple given for every human being on the face of the earth. And if we turn instead to look at Jesus, we discover two wonderful truths that are good news. They're good news for anxious mothers here this morning, but they're good news for everybody. Let's look at them briefly. Two things. So first of all, we don't have to know everything. Say that to yourself as you go out. I don't have to know everything. Did you notice that short summary? As Jane read, Luke has got like a summary sentence at the beginning of the story and at the end, verse 40 and 52. And the children grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that may seem obvious, but let's look at the obvious. Jesus, as a boy, had to grow up. I mean, physically, he had to grow taller, get bigger, but also he had to grow in understanding. That is the wonder of the incarnation, isn't it? Think about that. The God who made the universe, the one who knows everything, limited himself to be a human boy who didn't know everything and had to grow in wisdom. That's incredible, isn't it? Think about that. Jesus was quite content to not know everything and to learn and grow in the same way everybody did. He sought opportunities to grow in his understanding, but he didn't hurry it up. He was quite happy to wait as he was growing up. Each year his family went to Passover and presumably had a chance to go to the temple and learn from the teachers. But he was happy to keep it at that pace. He didn't, for example, run away from home aged 8, not to the circus, but to the temple instead. He was quite happy at God the Father's pace to grow in understanding. Wow. Now, if Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was content not to know everything and to grow gradually in understanding, why can't I? Why do we feel we have to know everything and be in control? And let's be honest, I think every generation needs to hear this, but our generation, the digital generation, we need to hear it most of all, don't we? And I'm the worst offender. My wife will tell you I can't watch a film without checking on my phone all the historical accuracy. I have to check the weather at least 10 times a day, even if I'm not losing the house. We crave information, don't we? And we want it now. But notice something else about Jesus. He grew in wisdom, not just in knowledge. And there is a world of difference between knowledge and wisdom, as the saying says. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. But the internet, our smartphones, that's information, literally data. That is not wisdom. Wisdom is applied understanding. Wisdom leads to action. Wisdom impacts how we relate to other people. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Now, I came across a few months ago a startling illustration of this in a very unlikely place. I don't know how many of you were really into the TV show Traitors. I wasn't really that bothered until the celebrity edition that happened about a month ago or so. You know, the one where Alan Carr won, but we all really wanted Joe Marler to win it. Well, my family really got me into it. We all, as a family, watched it religiously. Let's face it, it's just people watching, isn't it? It's basically just watching other people. And we all find that interesting. But there was one thing about the show that really surprised me. There's one thing that I was not expecting, and it really shocked me. And that was just how bad Stephen Fry and David Olosoga were. I mean, you're watching all these celebrities. These two men were by massive degree, they were the most intelligent, the most well-educated about the whole group, and they were so bad at it. I mean, they were hopeless. David is a brilliant historian. Stephen Fry, let's face it, a national treasure. I got through lockdown listening to his Greek mythology. These men are brilliant, but they don't know anything about people, clearly. Whereas the rugby player, Joe Marler, I think he would admit himself, not the sharpest tool in the shed, he knows people. And that's wisdom. It's not just information, it's just knowledge and understanding. It impacts how I relate to other people, how I live my life, how I do things. In the Bible, wisdom is applied knowledge. It involves character. It relates to people. It is a skill. For example, in Exodus 31, God says that he has filled a guy called Bezalel. He's filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom. Why? So that he can work with gold and bronze and silver. So he's a craftsman, and according to the Bible, that is a category of wisdom, because it's a skill, it's applied understanding. So if our knowledge doesn't impact how we live, it's worthless. And how desperately our society needs this wisdom. Excuse me. Because look, where our sort of unquenchable thirst for knowledge lead us. There was a study this year, this was in July, in the social science journal Nature. And it looked at online political participation. So basically, how we discuss politics, etc. There's a study, there was more than 8,000 people in America, plus seven other Asian countries like China and Indonesia. So not just in the West, in the East as well. And after they had statistically analyzed it, removed bias, etc., there were two overwhelming traits, two common traits, the most common traits of all those discussing politics online, and they were psychopathy and low cognitive ability. Let that sink in. We are drowning in data. We know more than any generation has known before, and that is making us nasty and stupid. That's what the research shows. Well, contrast that with Jesus. As you leave this morning, say to yourself, I don't have to know everything. In fact, regularly saying, I don't know, and that's okay, can be some of the most powerfully liberating words you'll ever say. That's the first thing. I don't have to know everything. But secondly, the other thing that drives us is the need to be everywhere. As we live such frantic lives, so we stretch ourselves thinner and thinner, don't we? Again, the digital age encourages us to think that we can transcend the limitations of being human, of being mortal. This is classic FOMO, the fear of missing out. So we think we can have our cake and eat it. We think that we can somehow juggle our calendar, our diary, so we can be everywhere at the same time and do everything. Yeah, thank you. Well spotted. The limitations of being human. Yet once more, let's look at Jesus. God, who is spirit, who can be everywhere, chose to limit himself in the person of Jesus to be a person, a boy, who could only be one place at a time. Jesus embraces all the limitations of humanity, well, apart from one. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was without sin. He was like us in every way, except without sin. But apart from that, he took on all the constraints of being human. So the boy Jesus cannot both be in the temple and walking with his parents at the same time. And again, if the second person of the Trinity can willingly embrace those limitations, why can't we? Read the Gospels. Jesus, apart from sin, was like you and me in every way. He got hungry. He was thirsty. He couldn't be in only one place at a time. He was tired. He needed rest. He accepted all those limitations and trusted his Heavenly Father. Why can't I? So say to yourself, I don't have to be everywhere. If I've got to be here today, then I can't be over here, and that's okay. I can live with that. God is in charge. And again, I have to say, the person who needs to hear this most of all is me. I shared with the elders that I've been preparing to lead the prayer meeting on December the 2nd. I was quite excited about it. There's lots of good things happening. In particular, the new UCCF staff worker for the area was coming, and it had all been planned. But I woke up on Tuesday morning feeling really rough. I'd got this flu that I think Ollie Abrams got, that basically everybody's got at the moment. Now, what I should have done at that point is accepted that I was ill and then just call up John Barrett and say, can you lead the prayer meeting? But no, of course, I dragged myself in, probably shared my germs with everyone at church, then went back to bed thinking, well, a couple of hours sleep in the afternoon, I'll be all right. And then at 4:30 p.m., finally, I admitted how bad I was, and I called up John and made his life much worse. He kindly stepped in, but how much easier it would have been for him if I'd told him in the morning. Oh, the irony. I had been preparing to share this passage at the prayer meeting. And yet I had to hear, I don't have to be everywhere. It doesn't all rest on me. So, putting that all together, how are you feeling about next year, 2026? Are you going to be able to relax? To put your feet up, to say to yourself, I don't have to know everything. It's okay. I don't have to be everywhere. Now, my suspicion is that most of us feel trapped at this point. You're probably sitting there thinking, well, yeah, John, I agree with the diagnosis, but what can we possibly do about it? We're trapped. We are swept along helplessly by the inevitable progress of technology. John, you know, it's all well and good. What can we possibly do about this? Well, if we have the humility to learn from a 12-year-old boy, let's adopt in 2026 the same priority that Jesus did. That's how we put it together. And what was Jesus's sole priority? It's there in verse 49. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? That was his priority. That's how he could accept all his limitations and be a human being, was by making his one priority to be in his Father's house, his Heavenly Father. Is that your priority? Will it be in 2026? Now, we need to unpack that phrase carefully before we use it. The temple in Jesus' day was basically where you went to physically, a geographical location to meet with God. And you were only able to meet with God in the temple through faith in a sacrifice offered by the high priest. However, today for Christians, the temple has a different meaning because we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he has offered a new and living sacrifice. Which means that church is not a physical place we come to, but the body of Christ, his people. Now, God dwells in his church by his Spirit. So Christ's one-off sacrifice of atonement means that we can know God and we can grow in wisdom every time we meet with God's people, his church. And that's how we set our priority for this year. My Father's house, God's church, God's purpose, his work, that becomes my priority. If I make that my priority, all other things fall into place naturally. It means I don't have to know everything because I trust my Heavenly Father that I have all I need for the present. I stop trying to use knowledge as power to control my circumstances, and instead I trust my Heavenly Father day by day. My status is not determined by how much I know, but by my relationship with my Heavenly Father through God the Son. And I simply need to grow in my understanding of God and of other people. And my Father's house, the church, that's where I grow in wisdom, in favor with God and man. I grow in skills and character. It also means I don't have to be everywhere at once. If I make my Father's house a priority, then I can handle it when I'm not somewhere else, because I've got that clear priority. And I never miss out. If I'm over there, God can cope with whatever else is going on over there. Because think about it, heaven is going to be eternal, isn't it? What is the point of a bucket list? What experience is so amazing that if you miss out in this life, there won't be time to squeeze it in the new heaven and the new earth? Do you think maybe it might even be a bit better in heaven? Now, my Father's house is ultimately not about place, but about relationship. It's about a life lived to the full in favor with God and with men and women. Isn't that great? And if I have those priorities, my Father's house is my priorities, then I can live 2026 with great confidence, not stressed out, but putting my feet up with a coffee, saying, I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be everywhere. That's how you grow up and spread out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We can't really get our heads around what it means for the creator of the universe to take on flesh and become a little boy. But we thank you with all our hearts that he did. We thank you that he is still the second person of the Trinity, the one able to bring us into relationship with you, and a one where with great confidence we can place 2026 into his hands. Help us to do that now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to do something a little bit different now. So at this point, Ollie Abraham was supposed to be leading us this morning, but sadly he's ill. And at this point, because he's been working with students in Manchester last year, I was going to get him up and I was going to interview him, ask him some questions and ask him what his priorities for 2026 is going to be. So we can't do that. That's a shame. But what we could do, here's a choose your own adventure. You do whatever works for you. If you're the kind of person who just doesn't want, you know, you're an introvert, you want to just sit on your own and think, that's fine. Just spend a couple of minutes now just thinking through this passage from Acts 2, maybe thinking and praying about your priorities for 2026. But for those who are brave enough, why don't you just, like maybe a two or a three, just have a quick chat about two questions. First question is, what has God taught you in this year past, in 2025? And second question is, what are your priorities for next year, for 2026? So two questions. What has God taught you last year? And second question, what are my priorities for the year coming, 2026? But you don't have to do that if you'd rather just sit there and pray. Why don't you spend a couple of minutes of doing that, and then we're going to sing. So a couple of minutes, just chat or just pray, whatever you want to do. Sorry to interrupt. Please, I'd love you over tea and coffee afterwards to carry on chatting about those two questions. But we're now going to stand, if you're willing and able, and sing our last song as we commit 2026 into the hands of the Lord. Thanks, guys.
The next song is a prayer. So, as John said earlier, wisdom is required. And the second verse says, be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. And in the first verse, we will sing, be my thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. So while we will be singing, this is our prayer, that God will be our wisdom, our vision. Thank you.
Please have your seats. So that's it. We're almost finished. Everyone's welcome to stay for refreshments. I really encourage you to carry on chatting about those two questions. What has God taught you last year, 2025? What are your priorities for 2026? But a couple of notices as we close. First of all, there is no 7 o'clock service tonight, so no evening service. But next Sunday, we're back to all three services. So the 9 and the 10:30, we'll start a new series looking at the parables in Luke's Gospel. Come along. And then in the evening, there's going to be a baptismal service. 5 people getting baptized, so come along to the 7. So no 7 tonight, but next Sunday back to normal, 9, 10:30 and 7. A final benediction. Lord, we thank you for the year that is ending and look with great anticipation to the new year ahead. May we grow up and spread out. And we ask that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. And if I don't see you, have a happy new year.